On your handout, there is a scripture passage from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 13 through 18. And Andrew suggested the verse 13, and I thought I'd read the whole passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this portion of Scripture, and he ends it saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So it is a passage from God's Word that's meant to give comfort to us. And of course, when someone we love dies, no matter what age, we're going to be sad, but especially thinking of Ian and how young he was. It's right for us to be sad and to grieve, but we also need comfort for our souls. And where do we find that? Well, Paul says, with these words. You know, words are powerful. They can really hurt, but they can also heal. And God's word especially is powerful. Hebrews says that it's powerful, it's living and active, and it penetrates to the depths of our hearts where we need it, where we need comfort. So God himself is speaking in the pages of Scripture, and if there's any voice that could comfort us, it's God. It's God's voice. And it's his perspective that we need. Because, you know, God's perspective on life is the true perspective. It's the real one. It's the right one. And it's good. God's perspective is good. When we come to terms with it, we understand that he is good. And he has our best interests in mind. And Paul said, first, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep." And, of course, what he means by fallen asleep is simply those who have died. Sleep is an analogy for death. A person who is sleeping, if you couldn't tell whether they were breathing, might appear to be dead. That's a similarity. But he's simply referring to the death of the body. But that doesn't mean that the soul dies at that moment. The soul, in fact, lives on. The apostle goes on to say, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." When it comes down to it, we don't know a lot of the details about what happens after death, about life after death. But what we do know is written for us. What we can know with certainty is written in Scripture. So we don't have to be ignorant about death and what comes after. One thing we know about death is found in Hebrews 9:27. And it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So the Bible teaches that there is a judgment immediately after death, and God is the judge. In fact, Jesus said that he would be that judge. And so no one can bypass that. It just as you and I can't avoid death, we can't avoid judgment either. And Romans 14:10 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, this is a sobering thought, but this is the time for us to think about these kinds of things. And so when we stand before the Lord, he's going to pronounce what will be our eternal destiny. It's in his mind, of course, already known and settled. And there are only two options, heaven or hell. There is no third option. The Italian poet philosopher Dante, in his work The Divine Comedy, had a phrase, was an inscription over the entrance to hell, and it says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." That's a dreadful thought, but it's true. Those who enter hell have no hope, they've lost hope, and that for all eternity. But on the other hand, those who know Jesus Christ have hope for the afterlife, and it's a sure hope, it's a certain hope that comes on account of what Jesus did. And there's an inscription, if you will, over the entrance to heaven, and it is, "Come, you blessed, and enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope of those who trust in Jesus, that will be with the Lord forever. And in verse 14 of this chapter we read, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So the Christian hope depends on what happened that first Easter morning. Easter Sunday, this coming Sunday, is the day that we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's where hope comes from, the resurrection of Christ. So if Jesus died and rose again, if he conquered death and blazed the trail into heaven, then there's nothing too hard for him. And he also is able to bring you and I with him to that place if we but take his hand, receive him, and take him into our lives. So, yes, we can have sorrow, and we should. We can grieve. And yet when a believer dies, says Paul said, we don't sorrow. We don't have the same sorrow as the world does. We don't have the same sorrow because our sorrow has hope mixed with it. The sorrow of the world, I mean, the world means those who don't know Jesus. The sorrow of the world is full of uncertainty. And that's what makes us anxious. That's what makes us troubled, is not knowing. But God wants us to know with certainty and to have that hope of eternal life. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, that word gospel means good news, is what brings hope. And so our hope is that Ian did have his trust in Jesus Christ. As Chris mentioned, he was a covenant child. He was baptized. He made a profession of faith in this church, and was brought up in the faith. And, you know, we don't know all that goes on in anyone's heart. We certainly don't know Ian's heart. But we believe that God knows everything, and we trust God to do what, of course, is right and good. He's the judge of all the earth. He will always do what is right by us. And so the one thing that we can do, we can, it doesn't do us any good to speculate about other people and their lives as much as it does to think about our own lives. And so where will I spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? And your eternal destiny, known to God, but do you know what that will be? And whatever it may be, if it is uncertain for you, if you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can become certain, you can have an assurance. And so I would ask you today, do you have a close relationship with God? When Jesus died, he died to bring us to God. In Ephesians, it says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that's all of us, "you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, in the original creation, God made Adam and Eve, And he made them, of course, for each other, to be close to each other. It says you'll be one flesh. That's close. And he also made them to have a close fellowship, a relationship with him in the garden. They spoke, they talked with God every day until sin came, until they sinned and disobeyed God. And that created a separation. And you and I, of course, have all sinned. And we experience that separation, that alienation from God, that feeling of distance, that feeling that God is far away and maybe I don't want to get close to him because I'm afraid of what he might want from me or do to me. But God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's the promise today for each one of us here. And I would urge you, wherever you are in your spiritual life, to begin to take a step toward God, to draw near to him. The Bible says that those who seek me will find me, especially if they seek me with all their heart. So Jesus died to bring us to God, to remedy the separation, to remove the barrier of our sins. And so the only thing left for us to do, you say, what do I need to do? Is to receive Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. To believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, that's the invitation that I want to offer to you today. And if you receive him, you can have the assurance that John talks about in 1 John 5. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Think of heaven and eternal life as a gift, because that's what it is. He's given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. It's in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is, do I have the Son? Because in him is life. He's the source of life. He's the conduit for life. He's the mediator of life, the giver of life. He will give life to you. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So God wants you, the Lord wants you to have abundant life now. And he wants you to have eternal life in heaven. So that's the hope of the Christian. And if you're not a Christian here today, that's okay. But I pray as I would pray that you would become a Christian if you're not. But if you are a believer, then you can take comfort in knowing that Jesus is coming back to this world one day. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to take you and me to be with him forever. And before we sing again, I want to just speak a couple of words directly to the family, to Andrew and Josephine. I know that Ian's death is going to be a heavy burden to bear. And I know that, on the other hand, that the Lord is able to carry those burdens for you. And I would urge you to let him do that, to let him soothe your pain, to ease the burden. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And I know that you'll be tempted to look back and think, oh, I wish I'd said this or done that with Ian. But I would urge you to remember the things that you did get to say to him, the times that you did have with him, and reflect on those good times. Reflect on the blessings that Ian brought to your life, and give thanks to God. The Bible says children are a gift, a heritage from the Lord. And so Ian's life was a gift to all of us, but especially to you guys. And remember that the Lord does all things well, that we believe that the Lord foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And for his in his own secret counsel, he foreordained for Ian's life to be taken. And even in the way that it was taken. And as hard as it is, the comfort is in knowing that God had a purpose and a plan. One day we'll find out exactly what that was all about. It's hard for us to figure out. And last of all, Andrew and Josephine, I want to urge you and encourage you to commit to living the rest of your days for Jesus Christ. The Bible says he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so now's the time for a renewed commitment of faith in your own life. Make the rest of your life count for eternity for Jesus Christ. And remember the deep, deep love that God has for you, even now. Return to that love. And return that love to God. That's the great commandment, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do that not to earn salvation, but because he's already done that for us. He's already died and rose again for us. So consecrate your life to Christ, your moments and your days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And may the Lord be with you. And he will. He'll never leave you. Never forsake you. I'd like for us to take the hymnal once again. And this was the last one that Andrew remembered and said, oh, this hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. So, again, if you know this, please stand. It's number 535. And let's think about the words as we sing them. And I thank Jack for being here to play for us today. Thank you, Jack. Please stand.